By that I mean more than one time, so just keep them handy, keep them open. But we're going to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Many of you could cite already the relevant point in verse 9, but we'll read it nonetheless. Ecclesiastes 1, 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we, of course, are aware of this truth in life and just the way that temporal, mortal, material life goes. Father, maybe some don't realize it. That's a point to be driven home. Pray that you might also open this matter up to our inspection, Lord, this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. May you show somebody this morning themselves in another light than they've considered it. Lord, I pray you'd help Christians this morning to properly think about the nature of time and what we are and where we're going and how we got here. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's wise old Solomon's declaration. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, outside of Jesus Christ, of course. And he says in verse 9, a really relevant truth. There can really be no speculation or argument much with it. He says at the end of the verse that there is no new thing under the sun. Now, there's a context in verse 4, for instance. He's talking about the basic cycle of life. A generation comes, a generation goes, men are born, men die, etc., etc. In verse 5, he's talking about the sun rising and setting. In verse 6, he's talking about the wind blowing and swirling around and making its circuits. Verse 7, the rivers, of course, flow from the mountains and then down into the sea, and then more rain falls, and the cycle starts all over. There's nothing new about that. Verse 8, gets into man's labor, and the things here are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and so on and so forth. And so it is that's the routine of life. There's basically nothing new under the sun. And all of your routines and the monotony that comes from cycling each year and each month and each decade basically remains pretty much the same. And there's really no arguing with that. And so it is, here we begin 2017. It's a new year, but the problem is there's nothing really new under the sun, according to Solomon, right? So that's how it goes. We will start our calendar over. We call it a new year. It's not really all that new. We just cycle from through January through December, and now it's January again. We take 2016 off the calendar, take all the writing we put in the little squares, and take that out, and we shift the days over so the right days fall on the right days of the month and so on and so forth. And it's just a blank calendar again. We put 2017 at the top, and off we go. And we call that a new year. You will maybe make promises and resolutions this year. If you resolve to gain 30 pounds, God bless you. I hope you're successful. If you resolve to lose 20 pounds, God bless you. I hope you're successful. Just know that you're not the only one resolving to do it. It's not the first time anybody's resolved to do it. There have been millions that have pioneered the path before you and may well fail just like you will. But who knows? But there's really nothing new under the sun. We even get a new president this year. That doesn't happen every year. We get a new president, and I have some glimmer of a spark that some things might change a little bit. Problem is, we're going to be still stuck with the same world, and the small g god of this world is still the small g god of this world. Our president may accomplish changing the color of the draperies or something. Whether or not he changes anything of great significance is really doubtful, right? Because there's nothing new under the sun. You say, well, Brother Stevens, we have all this new technology. And so we do. And so you can now go buy the latest iPhone, and what is it, a 7 now or a 8 or whatever. And you can have all the stuff. And I have a cell phone, and that's all wonderful and all. And you say, yeah, that's a real improvement. There's something new. Oh, come on, give me a break. Men have always talked together. Men have always sent messages in one form or another. It may have been a rock upside the head. All they've done is make the process more efficient. All they've made it is just easier, and you can do it over longer distances. And frankly, what that's accomplished is to make lying easier and gossiping easier. And your sometimes befriending somebody that you shouldn't easier. Really, there's no new virtue involved, if there's virtue. There are no really new sins involved. It's given you a wonderful excuse to waste yet more time, more efficiently, and more conveniently. It's just true. There's no new virtue. There's no new sin involved. There's nothing new under the sun. You say, well, Brother Stevens, there's new medicine. And people are now being cured of things and given longer lives than they ever have. Yes, they have essentially staved off death for a little bit longer, but men still die. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, folks, my point in saying all this is what the world does is, yes, there are certain improvements, there are certain inventions, certain advancements, that much is true enough, but all in all, it really changes nothing of great significance. Men still are born, men still die. Men still sin or don't sin, but there's really nothing new under the sun. The world basically takes the same cards of the deck, shuffles them together, and then deals them out in different combinations. But it's still the same cards. There may be different glitz. There may be different packaging. There may be new phraseology. But there's really nothing new under the sun. Now, with that said, again, this is Solomon. Now, let me just admit that Solomon in Ecclesiastes is not exactly at the top of his game spiritually. If you read the rest of Ecclesiastes, you find out that Solomon chooses a fool's course and goes and chases life and parties and experiences that he would have been better off not to, that he knew better than, by the way. And so he's not in great shape spiritually. I can say further that he lived and wrote before Jesus Christ came and bled and died and rose from the dead. So there is that. We Christians are possessors of promises and spiritual things of which Solomon was unaware and didn't write about. If he was aware of them in some elementary form, he didn't write about them as such. As far as we know, Solomon knew nothing of a new birth or anything like that because it wasn't available to him. So, given that he said there is nothing new under the sun, and given that I have said that he's largely right, I'm still going to preach to you this morning about something new. Something new. And we Christians look in 2017 for a blessed hope. The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That'll mean our translation. It'll mean our change. If you're a Christian, you get to put off this old mortal body, put on an immortal one, put off a corruptible body, and put on an incorruptible one. That'll be a blessing if it happens in 2017. I hope it does. It's a blessed hope. Caleb mentioned last night that a hope in the Bible is not a hope-so. It's an expectation. That's how the Bible defines hope. That expectation is based on God, who cannot lie, making certain promises. And because he said it, and I believe it, I expect it to be so, that's hope. But I'm not just hoping so. It's different. So we have that. But that part is for tonight. The hope that we have and the hope for something truly new that nobody's ever seen happening in 2017. That's for tonight. For this morning, I wish to point out, if you're a Christian, you're partaking in something genuinely new, in maybe a way that you hadn't thought about it. And I'm not presuming that I've thought of something that you haven't. I just came to this week thinking about some of these things, and I'd never quite thought about it quite this light, so maybe this will be maybe you didn't think about it yet either. If you did, well, more power to you. Let me take you over to 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're turning to 1 Peter, before you turn to 1 Peter, go backwards to Psalm 22 just real fast. I want Psalm 22 and I want 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to preach to you about something new. It's something new to you, even though the rapture hasn't happened, even though you have not gotten your new body, all those things. But if you're a Christian, this is still new, and it's still new in this regard. In 1 Peter chapter 2, go down to verse 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ is laying out, among other things, what a Christian has, some things that a Christian is. It says in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." He says you are a singular chosen generation. That's kind of a strange thing to write in a book that's now 2,000 years old, don't you think? He writes that to people back in, 40 or 50 AD, and the book is still written in the same phraseology as today as it was then. So he tells them nearly 2,000 years ago, you are a generation. He tells us the same thing. We are a generation. Look back in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and go down to verse 30. This passage has Jesus Christ all the way through it. And in speaking of serving Christ and in his kingdom, verse 30, a seed, a singular seed, not seeds, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Now, we are accustomed to thinking of generations. Some people in the Bible can make a Bible generation 100 years. Sometimes a generation is 70 years. You can make a generation 40 years. In my case, my wife and I had children, and so there's a generation that followed us. My youngest is 18. My oldest is 20, what? 7 or 8, whatever. So by that measure, a generation, by my measure, a generation is, round numbers, 25 years or so. Some of my children have had children, so I have grandchildren. And again, there's about 20 years, give or take a couple of years, between those generations. So generations, 100 years, 80 years, 70 years, 40 years, 20 years. Not sure. But what's interesting is that we Christians, we the body of Christ, we, those of us that are made one in Jesus Christ, members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We've been born again, right? The Bible says that ye are a chosen generation. Not just this time frame here that we live in, but the entire body of Christ is counted a generation. One generation. Ever stop and think about this if you're having trouble grasping it? Consider, just take for an example, Stephen, the guy that was stoned in Acts chapter 7, right? Died a long time ago. Call it the better part of 2,000 years ago. Stephen had the same father as I do. Because he was born again, he had the same father, God. Had the same mother, knew Jerusalem as the mother of us all. Had the same Savior who still lives. In fact, that Savior is my brother, right, in the family, and the same birth. Both Stephen and I, 2,000 years apart, are partakers in the same. Did you ever think about this? Nobody in the body of Christ since Calvary, the tomb, the resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, where men are born again. Nobody in the body of Christ in the last 2,000 years has died spiritually. Now, they've died physically, but that only means that they're not here. That only means that just through the mortal veil, they're right there. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He's as much their God today as ever, as much their Father as ever. Those folks have just left this temporal domain. They're still there. It's still very real. Nobody in the last 2,000 years in the body of Christ has ever died. We're of the same generation. We're of the same generation. It's not just one, let me start over. A whole ton of people are waiting on the other side at the blessed hope, at the rapture, the resurrection for Christians. We will all arise. We will all be the same age. We'll put on new bodies, immortal, incorruptible, unpollutable. We'll all be the same age. We may all very well look the same. I don't know if I'll look like me then as I do now or not. Some of you hope not. And that'd be just fine for me too, by the way. But we're all going to be the same age. We're going to have the same. We're all going to live forever. And we're going to be one generation. We're going to be eternal. We're going to be unaging, unchanging. Here's the problem that you have. The problem that you have is you can't help but think in terms of time, because that's all you've ever known. You're locked in here in a temporal domain, and you're locked in here in the flesh. And so we just can't help but tell time. It's the way our lives run. And so, you know, you turn 50, and then you turn 60, then you turn 70, and you're conscious of time passing. And it's hard for you to think at 55, looking back, you know, you think back to when you're 5 years old, it seems like a long time ago. Well, it's worthwhile to stop and consider this whole generation thing with the Lord. We're all a part of one singular, solitary generation. God isn't locked into time. God isn't locked into the flesh. The Lord looks at all that's happened for the body of Christ. Now, just them, just us, if you're saved, He looks at all of us as one singular generation. We all get resurrected together, same age, same bodies, may well look the same, but we're all unaging and unchanging and so on and so forth. What was new in 34 AD is just as new for that one generation in 2017. Maybe you need to think about that for a while so we can pause and meditate if you like. But it's only one generation. You think 2,000 years ago is old stuff. You tend to think of even the gospel as being old, though it was new in 34 AD. But it's not, because there's just been... In fact, the generation hasn't passed. Yes, saved people have died and gone to heaven and passed on. We don't see them here anymore, but we're all still alive together. We're all still part of the same body. I'm not talking about communicating with the dead. I am saying they're alive on the other side. That's one generation. If you're still struggling with the time thing a little bit, think about this. Even. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day, right? Well, that means that this only happened, that the gospel was only introduced to the world as we know it 2 days ago. Well, that's not long. It's not long, especially if you're of the same generation. Now look, with that in mind, I can show you some new things. Even though it's not anything that you didn't know yesterday if you're a Christian, I can show you something, some things that are still very much new. Because just because they became real 2,000 years ago doesn't mean they're old today. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 real fast. Hebrews chapter 10, if you are not saved, I hope you'll consider this. I'm talking mainly to Christians because I want Christians to understand this thing should be real and fresh and potent today and virulent as it ever was. But if you're not saved, you have no part in that yet. You need a Savior. You need to be born again. We'll talk more in a second. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. And if you will, go down to verse 19. It says there that, of course, Christ having come and died and risen from the dead, that there's something that's new. Having therefore, verse 19, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Did you catch verse 20? We enter by a new and living way. A new way. That's the first thing that's new. It's still new. It's a new way. Now, we've been studying on Wednesday nights quite at depth, and even on Sunday morning Sunday school for a few weeks prior to this, some things at depth. And if there's still any questions, some of this may be a mystery to some of you, but if this is a new way, then there must have been an old way that somebody else got in. I mean, if this is a new way, but folks were coming by the old way, then there was an old way in. But now this is a new way. So I know that's just a point to be made, but y'all can go ahead and think about that. But he says, this is a new and living way. Well, Christ came. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a personal way. We are part of a new way still. That's a personal way. I mean, when the Bible says that Abraham, that the Lord said to Abraham, God will provide himself a lamb. Not provide for himself a lamb, but God will provide himself a lamb. That's as personal as it gets. That's God saying, I'm going to come and be the Lamb. I'm going to die for you. And so Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you're trying to get to heaven some other way, you're replacing God making himself the sacrifice and giving him instead trinkets and exercises in religion, ritual. You're saying God giving himself, making himself the sacrifice, the lamb, is not enough. Here, let me give him my scapular. Here, let me flip my beads. Here, let me go through the exercises of gesticulating and crossing myself and so on and so forth. That'll get me in. Because what God did and for himself is not enough. No, it's a personal way. It says in verse 20, it's a living way. I mean, it's a living way. That living way is regarded in this way. In verse 20, he consecrated that way for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You remember that the veil of the temple was rent in twain when Jesus Christ died. And then it goes on to say, that is to say, that veil is his flesh. Christ's flesh was rent. Christ's flesh was represented by that veil in the temple that went between the holiest of all, and just the holy place. And so you're trying to get into God, you got to go through the flesh, the veil that was torn. When you go through that torn living flesh, what gets on you? Blood, right? And so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's a new and it's a living way. But it's a new way. It's unmatched. It's unmatched in all of pagan religion. Nobody can even compete with God coming himself as a lamb in the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody even pretends to. Confucius and those guys just substitute in some form of wisdom. Buddha substitutes in some form of boring, monotonous nirvana, becoming one with a doorknob and stuff. Well, that's not the way, and it's not living. It's not real. You can go to religions and you will jump through hoops for the rest of your life and not even jump through all the hoops they say you should, and it gets you absolutely nowhere. This is unmatched in pagan religion. It is unaddressed by philosophy, the philosophies of man. Men just seek after wisdom, and most of the time their wisdom leads them to deny God and the truth of God. And so they come to some conclusion that's wrong. And that's all that philosophy is, a whole bunch of wrong conclusions. And so it is that you get there and you still don't have a way in. This is unseen even among the Jews, who had the pattern, and they had the temple, and the veil was in place, and the holiest of all, the place, the Holy of Holies was there, in which was the ark, and so on and so forth. But even they missed it because they missed the fact that Christ dying was the fulfillment of all those things. You say, yeah, but Brother Stevens, that's nothing new. That happened 2,000 years ago. But it's the same generation. It's the same generation today for us Christians as it was in 34 AD when the thing started. It's not another generation. It's the very same generation. It's as new today. That new way, the new and living way, is just as new today as it was then. It's just that you're locked into time. You're locked into the flesh, and it gets in your head. And you're thinking, oh, no, that was a long time ago. This is an old, old story. We sing a song about an old story, and I'm not trying to denounce the song. I'm trying to say that you should be renewed in your mind and realize this is nothing old. This is very much as new today as it was. Say, but Brother Stevens, Brother Stevens is 55 years old. Brother Stevens has been saved for 45 years. You say, Brother Stevens, you've been saved for 45 years. That's a long time. Not really. You know, do you remember how to do proportions from college math or high school math or junior high math or whatever it was? If 2,000 years equals 48 hours, 2 days. One day with the Lord's 1,000 years, right? So 24-hour day, if 2,000 years, round numbers, equals 48 hours to the Lord, what does 45 years equal? Did you know it equals less than an hour? Actually, a tad more than an hour. 1.06 hours, I think. Well, if my salvation, this was new to me the day I got saved. It's only an hour old. That's not very long, right? I bet Noah stood by the door of the ark ushering in the animals for more than an hour. And there was certainly something that happened new for him. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, this is a new way, and the way should be just as new to you today as it was to those folks back then, because you're the same generation. It's not that time hasn't passed. It's that God is out of time. And those folks that stepped out of this temporal life are out there in eternity, and they're waiting just on the other side of the veil for this thing to take place. And it hasn't been that long. It's still a new way. It's still a new and living way. You have been made a steward of this way. You know about it? How many of you know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? How many of you are saved this morning by your faith in Jesus Christ? Okay, this is as new today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's just as potent, just as powerful. Jesus Christ saves the very same way. It's just as fresh. It's just as new. It's just as, get your dictionaries, efficacious. Yeah, the theological term. Brother Stevens, use the theological term. It's efficacious. It just means it works. It's new. It's new as it was the day it began. So don't say that, well, there's nothing new under the sun. The Lord has fixed it, so there might not be anything different than yesterday for the world. But for you as a Christian, this thing is just as fresh and just as new as it was 2,000 years ago. I'd like to point out something else to you. If you can go back, if you will, you can go forward first to Revelation 5. Since you're near it, Revelation 5, then go all the way back to Psalm 40. I can show you something else that's new. It's not that it began anew with this year. It's not that it began anew this morning. But it still should be new. And frankly, it is new. In Psalm 40, let's begin there. Yeah, the psalmist giving testimony to the fact that he was once in a horrible pit, was brought out of the miry clay by the mercies and grace of God, and says in verse 3, he hath put a new song. He's put a new song in my mouth, right? You can roll all the way forward now to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, where those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And there it is that they sing. They're singing the song. Well, now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a new song. There's a new song, and the songs are more, they're about more than musical scores and measures and bars and clefs and stops and pauses and quarter notes and eighth notes and so on and so forth. It's about a lot more than that. It's not about just a genre. It's not just about a musical style. It's about what reverberates in your soul. It's about joy. It's about what you cherish. It's about what you think about. It's about what means something to you, right? Now, about, again, 45 years ago, I got saved. I found the new and living way. But I had a problem. There was about a 10 or 12 year gap between where I found the new and living way and when I got a new song. And the reason there was this gap was because I wasn't discipled. My soul wasn't fed. I really didn't grow. My faith wasn't nourished. And I'm not blaming it on somebody else. It was my own fault. But my heart was divided, and so I was a saved person, but I still had an old song I was singing. And some of you will be shocked by the songs that were sung in my heart and mind, because I grew up on country and western music there for a while, and so there was Bloody Mary Morning by Willie Nelson. There was Honky Tonk Man by some guy I don't even remember. And we used to sit around and watch Hee Haw, and I'm telling you, there are some country folk that cried every week, because it was not just a show, it was a religious experience. Well, in time, I graduated with another song. It was still the songs of the world. It was Only the Good Die Young by Billy Joel. And then there, don't forget, Mandy by Barry Manilow, which I now hear that it should have been Andy. I'm not quite sure. But I'll leave that. Then I graduated up to the Eagles and Desperado and Hotel California and Rush and Journey and Boston and Chicago and, of all things, the Doobie Brothers. Me, who wouldn't have known a Doobie from a Scooby, but it's just a name for me back then. And then the day came that Elvis took the old Frank Sinatra song, My Way. Oh, yeah, that was the song, man. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. In the end, I did it my way. And so those that do die and go to hell. Now, I found the new and living way, but I still had the old songs in my heart. I can say this, that one day, something else became my joy besides the world. And I found joy for the first time in spiritual things and in Jesus Christ. And I had a new song. I had a new song in my heart. It's kind of funny because we sing these so-called old songs. One time we had a visitor, a family that was coming, and they came 3 weeks in a row or something like that. And then they disappeared, and I was tracking them down. And when I finally got him on the phone, he said, "Well, you know, we just decided to go another mile or two from you to church because your music is like gothic music." Now, I know now what he meant. He meant that he thought it was old and stodgy, but he called it gothic. It's not gothic music. But, you know, he called it that. He meant that it was too old for him, that sort of thing. It's kind of funny, isn't it? because I still go into Walmart and still go to the health club, and man, brother, they're still playing songs that were played 50 years ago. It's kind of weird that you go someplace like that and they're still playing stuff that was going 50 years ago. And yet, the church shouldn't be singing these old, stodgy, quote-unquote, gothic songs. Here's a fact. I mean, we just put out this new little book. That song in here, All Hail to Thee. I was looking for that song, All Hail to Thee, Emmanuel, and found it. And stumbled on All Hail to Thee. It's a song I'd never heard before. So I went ahead and clicked on it and heard it. And I said, man, we got to have that one. I mean, a song that I had forgotten, that I didn't even, had never even heard, that the church has forgotten it as far as I can tell. We found new stanzas. There's like 18 stanzas to The Sands of Time Are Sinking. There are like 18 or 20 stanzas to Oh, For a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Those have all been dropped out of the hymn books where you find those songs in the hymn books. This is what I believe. I believe that that points to the fact that the church has dropped or forgotten more truth and more joy than the world even knows about. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, these songs are not old. For somebody that comes with a joyous heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Bible and to the truth, those songs are not old at all. These weirdos in the world sing the same old songs year after year, generation after generation. You've probably seen PBS specials where somebody's singing a song that somebody sang back in Tyrannosaurus Rex's day. And those old people are sitting there just crying because it brings back memories. I just want to say, a new song, it's still just as new. It's still just as new. There's nothing old about it. Same generation. Same generation. I can point out something else to you. Take your Bibles. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. A new song, a new way. And it should be just as new to you today as the day that it all began. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Now keep your Bible going here for a second. Ephesians 4. Then look in Colossians chapter 3. Get those two together. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the day I got saved 45 years ago, I became a new creature in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I was a partaker in the new birth, right? As a partaker in the new birth, and as someone that is now a new creature, there was something that became true. Ephesians chapter 4, and go down to verse 22, that ye put off as a Christian now, concerning the former conversation, the old man. That's the flesh. That's the old guy. That's the guy that you were before you got saved. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I am to put on the new man. There's a new man. For a new creature, having undergone a new birth, there's a new man involved. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed. Twice now in this new man thing, there's been a renewal of the mind. But, and that's your problem. The problem is that you've let your mind get old. And so you're thinking about these songs and these truths as old truths. If you would renew your mind every day, these things are new every day. But in verse 10, that you should be put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, we still haven't figured out quite the new man. So turn, if you will, to Galatians 3. Backwards just a bit, Galatians chapter 3. And then turn backwards further to Romans 13. Romans 13. And let's see if we can figure out this new man thing we're supposed to put on. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 first, 13, 14. Good advice in verse 13, let us walk honestly. You believe in that, right? As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know who the new man is? The new man is Jesus Christ. We're to put him on. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And go down to verse 27. Galatians 3. 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's not water baptism. That's you getting saved and the Holy Spirit putting you into Jesus Christ. But as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the new man that we're to put on, a new man, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the new man that I put on every morning, or that I'm supposed to. Now, this morning is the first morning of 2017. I got up this morning to get ready to preach and put off the old man and put on the new man. And the new man is Jesus Christ. Correct? Doctrinally correct? Jesus Christ is just as new today, just as alive, just as resurrected, just as potent, just as formidable to wickedness today as the day that he rose from the dead. I'm telling you, folks, that we are, as Christians, in the same generation. There's only one generation of the body of Christ. We've all been generated out of the same seed by the same Father, through the same Mother, by the same Savior. We've always been, since we've been saved, we're in the family with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We are sons of God through Jesus Christ. Nothing's changed that's different from us to those guys back in 34 AD. This should be just as real and new to you today. In fact, your success as a Christian will depend upon you making it new every day. It's a new thing. It's a new thing. A new man. It's not just a new man. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. A new way, a new song, a new man. That's new. It's new in 2017. I know it was new in 34 AD, but it's still just as new today. And by the way, this world is filled with 6.5 plus billion people that it's absolutely new news to, because they've never even heard it. Amen? Now look here in Ephesians chapter 4. And since you're turned there, flip back a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 1. Now this is his advice to Christians. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. A Christian is given a vocation. Vocation is usually a job. It's a responsibility. Christians are given a new vocation. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. You say, well, you're a preacher. That's your vocation. That's only part of my vocation. My vocation first is a Christian. And then on top of it, I'm also a pastor. Everybody here has a vocation. You're a Christian. And as a Christian, you have a vocation that bears responsibility. You've been made a steward. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, talking about Christians who God also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's not just preachers. That's not just clergy. That's every Christian that is. You've been made an able minister of the New Testament. You're called a minister. The New Testament. It's your vocation. Look in your Bibles in 2 Corinthians 5, a page over, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We're a priesthood of believers. As born-again Christians, we've been given a vocation. That vocation calls you to minister Christ and the Word of God to the world and to each other. It's a new vocation. It's something new. You say, well, that was new in 34 AD, but it's 2,000 years old now. No. It's the same generation. It's just as new today. And you better hope it's just as new for me today as it was back then, or else I'm going to preach you dead, because the truth will not be living if I consider it old and outdated. Right? That's the danger. You get thinking it's 2,000 years old because you're locked into the flesh. You're locked into temporal time, and you tend to think of things 2,000 years old as old. It's not old. It doesn't get more up to date than the truth of Jesus Christ. And the vocation that you're called to is just as fresh and just as real as the hour that John and Peter arrived at the tomb. It's just as real. It's just as fresh. Look in 1 Corinthians 4. I'm not going to run all over the place forever here, but just stay patient. If you're not accustomed to turning so much in the Bible as you are this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You're called as a steward of the mysteries of God. Do you know what the mysteries of God are? If you don't, then you're not a very good steward, are you? You say, but no, that's preacher stuff. No, it's not preacher stuff. You know, we preachers have a hard time reaching out to some folks. I don't know more than a very minimal handful of people that you know. How will I reach people that you know? How can I go to your work, your family gatherings, kick the door in, and minister to people that you know? I can't. If you bring them here, I'll do the best I can. I'll go see them if you ask me to, but I'll never make all the rounds for all the people that all of you people know. If you won't reach them, if you won't tell them the truth, if you won't minister the Word of God to them, let's just face it, they're not going to have the Word of God ministered to them. That is just as fresh and real a truth today as it was in 34 AD. A new vocation. You know, POTUS, President of the United States. George Washington took office, our first president. He bore a constitutional responsibility. And you can say, well, I know this is not a perfect analogy, but, well, things have changed a lot since the 1780s, you know, and rah, rah, rah. Yeah, they have changed a lot. It's not a perfect analogy. But I can tell you this, looking at what's gone on, the President of the United States' constitutional responsibility is all the more critical today than it was back in the 1780s. Right? What makes you think that your vocation is less fresh and less important, less indispensable today than it was in 34 AD? It's a new vocation. And it's just as real today as it was 2,000 years ago. I have one last thing for you. Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 2. Let all acquaintance be... That should not be your song. Let old acquaintance. No, how about you having a new song? How about you having, putting on the new man, Jesus Christ, a new vocation? And then there's this, and it's a different new man. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Let's start with verse 14. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. Now he's talking here about Jews and Gentiles. Did a remarkable thing. He made both one. He put us in the same body. So now that there's such a thing in this world as Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. Okay? There's only three kinds of people in this world: Jews, lost, Gentiles, lost, and the Church of God. And the Jews that are saved are in the same church as the Gentiles that are saved. He made us one body. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain us Gentiles and those Jews, now in Christ, one new man. So this is another new man, but it's a different new man than me putting on individually Jesus Christ, putting off the old man, me, putting on the new man, Jesus Christ. This is one new man collectively in a way that we haven't seen before. Look in chapter 2, verse 21. We're still talking about this new man. Now it switches it, so now it's a building. It's a temple. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. We're a new man along with the rest of the Christians in this world. We're a temple being built. And yet one more verse, chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Let's start with verse 12. This is why apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers are given. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We Jews and Gentiles are together as Christians, those of us that are born again in the body of Christ. You know that. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. He's still building a new man, a new temple, a perfect man. That work started in 34 AD when it was possible that Jews and Gentiles saved should be born again into the same body. That still goes on today. It's the very same thing. It's a continuing work. You say, that was 2,000 years ago. It's not that long ago. At the outside, it's two days ago for the Lord. But it's the same generation. This should be just as new and just as real to you today in 2016 as it was in 34 AD. Well, I just wish I was there and had seen it and seen the empty tomb. I just wish I'd been there. You might as well be there. It's the same generation. It's the same generation. Now, Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christianity is not all a mind game. But I'll tell you this, if you miss this, you're not going to get all out of it that you should. If you miss the fact that if you will get in this book and renew your mind day by day, these things I've mentioned this morning that are 2,000 years old will be new to you day by day. And they should be new to you because they are new. We are the same generation as those apostles. They've been gone from our temporal environment. They crossed the veil. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. They've been there now for the better part of 2,000 years. But it's still the same generation. When we're all resurrected together, Peter's going to be the same age as me. He's going to have the same incorruptible body as me. We're going to walk side by side. One day I'm going to get to sit down and talk to Stephen and Paul. We're going to be the same age. He's not going to be my elder. In fact, I may well come up to be judge before he does. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. There's a lot of doctrine in there, but it very well may be that I get to sit down with Paul and talk one-on-one as a fellow Christian not him as an apostle, but him as a born-again Christian, just like me, we're the same generation. It's just as new today as it was in 34 AD. Are you a Christian? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you're not a Christian, I'll tell you this. Everything's old. Old man, old sin, old burdens, same old death, dead in trespasses and sins, problems all the same, same old stinking world, same whiskey, same pictures, same pornography, same. Cycles, seasons, autumn, winter, spring, summer. Goes around and round and round. Starts sounding like an old car after a while in the wintertime in Minnesota. Gradually run out of juice. Gradually getting weaker. One day it's going to go. And then you'll keep turning the key and it'll go finally just be flat. And you'll be gone. Except you'll be in hell. Now listen, folks. Jesus Christ rose from the dead the better part of 2,000 years ago. His resurrection, his life, his blood. You realize that the reality of his blood, if you were able to see the picture of his blood today, you would think after 2,000 years that blood would be black and clotted and just a stain. If you were able to see the efficacy, the effectualness of the blood of Jesus Christ today, it's just as red as if it dripped from his veins at this moment, because his blood is still just as real and those promises are just as new and life is just as new. You can have plenty new in 2017. In fact, they're yours if you'll take them. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you need a Savior, because everything's old and you're dying. Rest of us here, we're never dying. There's nobody in the body of Christ that's died spiritually, ever. Put me in a box, bury me in the backyard. I just stepped across the veil spiritually. And one day I'm coming back to get the body, and then we're going to have a party. And me and Paul and Peter and Stephen are all going to be the same age. Going to look the same. Going to have the same mansion. May have a different inheritance, I'll grant you that. But as far as rewards are concerned, but we have the same lot that way. Let's bow our heads and pray.